So when an argument has just broken out, you might be one of the parties or you might be kind of observing what's going on. How do you respond? How do you react to an argument? Some people love them and they will dive straight in and make sure that the provocations continue and that every party is continued to be stirred up and on edge, and the debate, you know, takes its natural kind of course. I'm not one of those people. I much prefer to avoid conflict if I can, although I am getting a little bit better in terms of recognizing what's going on. And a friend many years ago told me that her way of kind of approaching conflict was to begin by saying, "Ah, honey, it must be so hard being in your situation." Just having that sense of recognizing what might be happening in that person, what wounds might be being activated, what might be there in the background of whatever it is that, you know, is manifesting in that moment as a particular line of argument. Jesus in the gospel takes a different tact to both of those possibilities. We hear that when he continues his teaching to this community of people there in the synagogue at Capernaum, that people begin to argue. The Greek is actually way stronger than, it's not just a verbal argument that is suggested. The Greek suggests that it's a physical engagement. People are grabbing each other by the shoulder. Maybe there are fists and punches being thrown left, right, and center. This is a very animated, agitated, very violent encounter between the different groups. And so you would think that at this point, if Jesus merely intended a metaphoric or a spiritual interpretation to his words, if he meant for us to continue to understand things about the bread of life simply being symbolic, that he would backpedal and just calm the farm down and invite people, "Okay, no, that's not what I meant. This is what I meant." But in fact, he elevates it. He begins to say that the bread of life is his flesh. And then he takes it even further by inviting people to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. Now, it's a pretty good reason why most societies in human culture have always prohibited the eating of one another's flesh. Cannibalism isn't a really constructive idea. You know, if you go to bed one night, you don't want to wake up with one part of your body missing because your next door neighbor was feeling peckish during the night. You know, you don't want that to happen. And the same with drinking blood. You know, we understand that blood is the very essence of life. And so the prohibition that the Jews had so very strongly, it's part of the basis of their rules of kosher, is that every animal, when it is killed, that the neck is slit so that the blood drains out, so that you don't have that sense of eating the very life principle of the animal. And so eating flesh, drinking blood, they're two things that were very clearly forbidden within Judaism. And it becomes interesting that within early church practice, it was this thing of being cannibals that so many of the external people who were attacking Christianity, this was the line that they often took. "Oh, well, you Christians, all you do during your gatherings, during your meals, is you practice cannibalism, and so I'm not going to be part of that." So hearing Jesus say, "To eat my flesh and drink my blood," clearly was taken as a very literal interpretation. And Jesus certainly seems to lean into that interpretation. As we see also that the word for "to eat my flesh," it's not a polite word that he uses. It's not the kind of word to describe the eating that might happen when you're at a restaurant or in polite company. It's the kind of eating that a wild animal might make, you know, when they attack another an animal that is their prey, the lion or a tiger, you know, they'll really gnaw and bite and munch into an animal. It's that kind of language that Jesus uses to describe this eating. So he's ramping up the physicality of the words and the language that we encounter tonight. And so it's for us to kind of ponder, well, what does this mean for us? How do we understand it? Because when I hold up the host before you, it will still look like bread. It will still taste like bread. It will still smell like bread. The size, the substance, the surface, everything about that bread hasn't changed in this moment. And yet we believe and we trust that sacramentally it has. It has become for us the body and blood of Jesus as we pray in the Eucharistic prayer. So how do we make sense of this invitation to eat his body and drink his blood? Well, sacramentally, yes, it's precisely the way that the Lord is present to us, that he makes himself vulnerable for us, that he changes and transforms the very identity, the very whatness, the very thingness of the bread to become the body of the Lord, to become for us that gift of salvation. We know that in human society and life that what we eat matters because we become like what we eat. You know, if we eat a lot of sugary, fatty kind of foods, things that are highly processed, we know that it's not good for us because our bodies begin to adapt to those food types and we begin to be overweight and to be less able for our bodies to function the way that they're meant to. So also with the eating of the Eucharist, that the Eucharist becomes for us the very sign and symbol of what we become, that there is in the Eastern Church this idea of divinization, that slowly we are changed to become like unto God, that God becomes the very substance of our being, that we become slowly changed. And there's no better way for that to happen than through the regular reception of the Eucharist, by letting the bread that has now become his body, by allowing that to be part of our lives, by receiving that, by believing and trusting in the power of Jesus to bring about change in my life, that I'm slowly able to become more like God. I'm slowly able to be changed and transformed by his goodness and by his love. So today, when we gather for the Eucharist, when we come to form the Eucharistic procession, let's indeed really trust that God desires and longs to feed us with his very body. Allow him to be for us the gift of salvation. Allow him to change us. Allow him to transform us. Allow him to become the very reality that we so need and so long for within our lives today.